It was an exciting week for me this week because I broke a new record. I don't want to brag, but I want to share positive things with you as you know, part of the community here. I broke a new personal record this week. Yes, I managed to secure the most comments on a Facebook status update since I joined Facebook. Thank you. 32 comments. That's pretty impressive, right? Now, it's not really fair because I did ask a question in the Facebook status update. And the question was, tell me something that you can't or that you're not meant to do on your own. And people were quite obliging. I said, keep it clean, and they did. So that was good. But out of those 32 comments, there were over 50 suggestions. So I thought I would share with you the top five. The top five things that you can't or you're not meant to do on your own, according to my Facebook status update from this past week. Are you ready for the top five? Here we go. Number five, seesaw. Number four, go on a date. Very difficult. Number three, make a human pyramid. Number two, run the three-legged race. And the number one thing that you can't or you're not meant to do on your own is crank up a high five. Just looks really silly. Now, what has that got to do with the Bible, you see? Well, we are come to the last in our series on the letter of 2 Timothy tonight. And we've seen that this letter is Paul, the Apostle Paul's last letter. He's writing from a prison cell in Rome, and he's writing to his beloved apprentice, Timothy, as he looks the specter of death square in the face. And what we've seen is that the Apostle Paul was part of a great commission passed on to him by God. Jesus came, was God come to earth as a man, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, come to bring salvation and to bring in the kingdom of God and to bring a people to God for all eternity. That commission is passed on to those like the apostles. The Apostle Paul gets the revelation on the Damascus Road, bright lights, blindness, eyes brought open, an incredible experience. And then what we see in this letter is Paul doing a handoff of the mission to a timid, sickly, pretty ordinary sort of person like Timothy. And what we've seen is that it is God's great plan to use people like a Timothy and people like you and me to bring about his eternal purposes, to gather to himself a people for all eternity who will praise his name and to give him the glory that he deserves. But carrying on this task, being part of this great commission, is not something that we're meant to do alone. And as this letter ends, we see that it's not just up to Timothy. He's called to play on the team. And so are we. So are all who are longing for the appearing of the Lord Jesus. We are called to play on the team in the bringing about of God's purposes. Well, you might be thinking at that point, really? Is that right? I mean, someone like me? Is that really God's plan to use someone like me with others? How could I be a part of that? Where would I fit in all of that? Well, Paul answers these questions for us as he finishes this letter. And there's a great thing that we see here. We see that his practice is consistent with his preaching. That is, as we see these last comments where Paul is directing his last chance to direct some of the affairs of the mission before he's going to depart the earth, as he writes this last letter, we see a lot of the things that he's been saying in this letter of 2 Timothy up to this point all put into practice in the instructions that he gives. So as we think about this call for us to play on the team, we see five things we need to look at in this passage. Firstly, we see the players on the team. And there's no doubt that there were some incredibly gifted people on the team in Paul's day. People like Tychicus. You see there, verse 12. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Have a look there, verse 12. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus, says Paul. Now, he probably sent Tychicus to Ephesus because he'd called Timothy to come from Ephesus to be by his side for the final days. Do your best to come to me quickly, Paul says to Timothy in verse 9. And if Timothy's going to leave, there needs to be someone there to lead the church. So Paul sends Tychicus, and we can understand why. He was a pretty impressive sort of guy. He'd worked side by side with Paul before, even carried his personal messages for him. And so we see, for instance, in Colossians chapter 4, Paul says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. What a guy to have on your team. Trustworthy, an encourager. We see people on the team like Crescens and Titus. We don't know much about Crescens apart from this letter. We know a little bit more about Titus, but have a look. Verse 10, Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus still to Dalmatia. The commentators think that these guys, they've gone out on mission. They're the mission guys. And we know from Titus gets his own letter in the New Testament. He's a pretty impressive guy as well. In that letter to Titus, he's been left in Crete by Paul to direct the affairs of the church there. But here we see him going to Dalmatia. He's off planting churches, spreading the gospel. We see guys like Luke, the faithful companion. Verse 11, Paul says, only Luke is with me. And we know a bit about Luke because we've got Luke's gospel, and of course the book of Acts is written by Luke as well. And as you read through the book of Acts, it's like the earliest church history. As you get to the second half of Acts, there are lots of we passages. We did this, we went here, we went there. And that's Luke writing about him and Paul and all the stuff they went through, shipwrecks and persecution and all that sort of stuff. And you see that there are people like that who are built to go through hardship for the gospel. You look at their lives and you see they've really been put on a rough ride home. And yet they still walk with Jesus, they still play on the team and face whatever comes their way. We see people like Priscilla and Aquila who were seasoned performers for the gospel, keeping on, keeping on. There they are at the end there, verse 19, greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Priscilla and Aquila were dynamos. They were in Corinth and Ephesus and Rome and back in Ephesus again. They're kind of like the first small group leaders. They invited people into their house. They gave them a meal. They opened the Bible with them. So in Acts 24, we read, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord and spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, right? An educated man speaking boldly about Jesus knew lots. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Yeah, you're good, but there's a few things you're missing out. Come back to our place and we'll open up the scriptures and we'll tell you who Jesus really is. We'd love to do that. So there was all these impressive people on the team. You might think, well, how could I be like any of those? I mean, they're all full-time, giving their whole lives to the ministry of the gospel. Most of us here, we're not like that. We're working another job. And if we're called to play on the team, we've got to fit our other job into that at some point. Well, not everyone on the team were full-time ministers. It seems Erastus, you see him there in verse 20. Erastus stayed in Corinth, says Paul. And what we know about Erastus It seemed like he got involved where he could, even though he had another job. And so we read in Romans 16, verse 23, Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Erastus was involved with the work that Paul was doing, but it's clear that he was involved with using his skills to earn money and direct the affairs of the city and play on the team for the spreading of the news of Jesus where he could, doing both things side by side. All these guys were consistent performers, it seems, on Paul's team. And it's important to note that that was part of the strategy. All these people are chapter 2, verse 2 people. They're the fruit of the strategy that Paul had told Timothy to take up. Flick back a page, chapter 2, verse 2. What did Paul tell Timothy to do? All the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. And that's what Paul's done. All these reliable people able now to teach others. Paul's practice is consistent with his preaching. Now you might be thinking, well, okay, that's the team, but they're all pretty impressive. They all seem to have it all sorted out in their lives and they can just get on with doing the job. But what about me? Like, doesn't God know that I struggle with things? Doesn't God know that sometimes I have doubts? Doesn't God know that sometimes, you know, I've let him down spectacularly? I go days, weeks, months. I don't read my Bible. I don't pray. I don't even think about God. Doesn't God know that I do that? How could really then someone like me take a part on the team for God's eternal purposes? Well, if you've ever thought that, then there's two people on this player list that you need to meet. The first one is Demas. Demas is mentioned first up by Paul in our passage. Verse 9 there. Do your best to come to me quickly, Timothy. Why? For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Now, Demas was a heavyweight on Paul's team. He was kind of up there with Tychicus, and we see him mentioned in that same passage in Colossians 4 with Philemon and Tychicus as fellow workers with Paul and next to people like Luke. He's a heavyweight. He's a trusted guy, but something's happened here. As Paul writes from his prison cell, Demas has left him. He's deserted him. Now, he's deserted him because we're told he loved the world. Because he loved the world, he's deserted him. We don't know exactly what's happened here, what the cause is. But most commentators agree that Demas has probably found Paul's imprisonment for preaching Jesus just too much. The fact that his leader, his mentor, the leader of the movement of Jesus is now in prison and almost certainly facing death is just too much. Whether he couldn't bear to be around to see that or because he was scared that the same fate might happen to him if he hung around and was a known associate, whatever it was, he's taken an easier road out and gone back to his hometown of Thessalonica. Now, it's important for us to see something here. You see, even though Demas has slipped, Paul still speaks of him as one of the team. We get no sense here that Paul views him in the same light as the false teachers, for instance, that we've looked at as we've gone through 2 Timothy. He doesn't speak of him as now an opponent of the gospel, an enemy of the gospel, someone to beware of. He speaks of him as someone who's let him down. In other words, a stumble on the path, a stumble as you play on the team, is not a red card offence. It's not a sending off offence. It's not a suspension from all play sort of offence. If you thought your failures mean that you have no part to play You have no place on the team. You need to see this. You need to hear this tonight. You need to see Demas. But you also need to see on the team list, you need to see Mark. Verse 11. Get Mark, says Paul, get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. Now, if you know the backstory, this is an incredible statement from Paul. See, there was a time when Mark let Paul down incredibly badly. The early church, it seems, had met in Mark's house in Jerusalem when he was a boy. That was one of their headquarters. And so Mark had been around the mission. He'd been around the team from a youngster. And when he had come of age, he'd traveled out with Barnabas and Paul on the first missionary journeys. But then something went amiss. And so we read in Acts chapter 15 from verse 36, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, that's Mark, Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take Mark because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Mark had deserted them. And not only that, Paul and Barnabas then had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company over Mark. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Mark had caused a split in the team early on. This was a guy around whom controversy followed. And yet here, some years later, Paul writes, bring Mark because he's useful to me in my ministry. Now this shows us we may let people down. We may have made mistakes. But there's grace to be restored. We may have done a Demas. We may have done a Mark. We may have deserted Christ. We may have been too ashamed to testify to him, too ashamed to be known as a Christian amongst those who don't name the name of Christ, too allured by the comforts of this world to risk facing any hostility for the name of Christ. We may have done that. But there is grace. And there is a place on the team for you. And so there you have this list of players and many more we don't have time to look at. A varied team with various gifts, doing various things in various places. All of these people have fanned their gifts into flame that they might take their part on the team to bring about God's eternal purposes. And so we see the players, and then secondly, we see the conditions of play. Now, I watch a lot of sport on TV. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But if you watch any sport on TV, what they will normally do in the pre-game kind of banter is that they will tell you the conditions. They'll tell you whether it's raining, they'll tell you the temperature, they'll tell you any of the things affecting the teams, they'll tell you the history, they'll tell you all the conditions. I remember I'm a tragic cricket watcher, and in the 80s and early 90s they used to cut to Tony Greig out on the pitch with the famous weather wall. It was basically a little piece of plastic that had some dials stuck into it, and by looking at these dials we were supposed to understand what it was going to be like for the players. I think it was quite ambitious, and they scrapped it, funnily enough. But it's important, if you're playing on a team in any sort of game, to understand the conditions, to understand the boundaries within which you need to move and you need to operate. And in these final verses of 2 Timothy, we see some of these final details, and what they tell us is that we need to recognize our humanity as we play this game. So firstly, we need to see our need for companions as we walk the road. The reality is, as Paul is in his jail cell, he is lonely. So he starts verse 9, "Do your best to come to me quickly, Timothy, for Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." In other words, I'm lonely. I need company. In chapter 1, as he starts off, he says how much he longs to see Timothy. He longs for him to be there. He longs to have someone by his side. We need to see that loneliness is real. It's not like if you become a Christian, if you become a Christ follower, God somehow zaps you and take your human need for companionship and just chucks it out the window. Like you become more spiritual by being alone more of the time. That's just not the case. Friendship is given to us as a gift from God, as an antidote to loneliness. So as you play on the team, as we play on the team together, we need to recognize our need for relationships which nurture you and which sustain you. Real friendships, real relationships, not Facebook friends, not acquaintances, not people that you casually do stuff with, but real friends. And so it's important as you play on the team to invest in friendships, real friendships that will comfort and nurture and sustain you. But secondly, one of the conditions of play, we need to recognize our physical limitations. You see here, a whole bunch of them. Paul was cold and he needed his coat. Verse 13, "When you come, bring the cloak that I left at Carpus at Troas. I'm cold, I need a jumper." Trophimus, one of the team, he got sick, so he needed to be benched for a while. Verse 20, "Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus." Not, you know, you can't keep up, just hang out there. No, he was sick. He needed some time on the bench. Timothy, we're told he needed to get to Paul before winter or the environment would prevent his journey and make it hard to get there. So verse 21, "Do your best to get here before winter." That's not a get here as fast as you can. It's like, remember, if you don't get here before winter, all the shipping lanes become chaos and you may not make it here at all. And you might think, why include this stuff in the Bible? You know, all these, aren't these just kind of trivial little details? Why are we even looking at this together as a church? Why would God, you know, in all of his divine majesty and wisdom, decide that these sorts of details would be scripture for us? Well, it's good because it reminds us that we are players on God's team inside bodies. We're not called to leave our bodies or to ignore them, but to listen to them and to look after them. So, for instance, how's your sleep pattern? Now, I heard studies just recently. They've done massive sleep studies in the States and called in people from all over the world. Did you know that the human body, this is not just a guess, the human body, really to defrag your brain and to rest properly, needs 9 hours sleep a night. Now you're thinking that is just a pipe dream, man. And I think, man, if I could have 9 hours a night, thank you, Lord, with little kids. And you think, maybe I'm not doing that, but what's your sleep pattern like? If you don't get enough rest, enough proper sleep, you are putting yourself at high, high risk for depression and some sort of breakdown later on. Your body needs sleep. It's just a fact. You cannot escape it. Are you looking after your body that way? Or maybe, and this is the congregation that should hear this, there's caffeine-loaded drinks. You know, when I grew up, I used to buy, not cans of Coke, I used to buy 125 bottles of Coke and drink them like cans. Like, that's just what we did. Now it's even worse because you get stuff that has extra caffeine stuff and guarana loaded on top of it. So people are kind of walking around high all the time. You know what that does physiologically? If you drink that stuff all the time, like water, Yet you might feel like you're on a high. Eventually, what will happen is that it will blow out your adrenal glands. Your body is not built to be at that level of stimulation all the time. It's meant to go into a state of heightened arousal, to do a fight or flight type of thing, to take on a challenge that's in front of you, have your senses stimulated, but then it's meant to rest and recover. What we do now is we massively stimulate ourselves with media, with TV, with listening to stuff all the time. We never let our bodies rest and recover. And if you drink that, the mother or all of that kind of stuff all the time, it may feel good for now, but you are putting yourself at even higher risk of massive depression and severe adrenal gland blowout later on. Now, they're just two examples that I've picked on. But the big principle here is we are called to play on the team inside the bodies that God has given us. And we're called to look after them, to listen to them, not to ignore them. So recognize our need for companions, recognize our physical limitations, and then thirdly, get resource. See, Paul calls for his scrolls and parchments. Verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Now, the commentators reckon that what these probably are, we don't know, so it has to be a best guess, but they reckon that what it is probably Paul's copy of the Old Testament. And even possibly a bunch of writings of Jesus' early sayings that Luke probably used to put together Luke's gospel and Acts. Now, the point is that Paul, once he became an apostle, still had to read and get resourced and think and be stimulated about what God was saying to him by reading and getting resourced like that. It's not like he disappeared with a cold, wet towel on his head and the whole revelation of God would come to him. We need to be resourced as we play on the team. Just like any team player skills up, well, so we are too. Eric made a good comment on Man Camp that leaders are readers, and he's exactly right. What are you reading? How are you getting resourced? What are you listening to help you continue to play on the team? So we've seen the players and the conditions. The last three are briefer. Thirdly, we see the opposition. Verse 14. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. Now again, you see this is consistent with what Paul has said all the way through to Timothy and what we see in the Gospels and all the way through the New Testament really. There will be people who will be against the gospel. Though we have this great treasure to pass on, and the passing on of this treasure in the gospel, these words of eternal life, are God's appointed method for achieving his purposes, yet there will still be people who will oppose the gospel. Most of the commentators think that Alexander the metalworker was the one who betrayed Paul in Troas, which led to him winding up in prison facing death row. And because Timothy is going to come from Ephesus, probably through Troas on his way to Rome to visit him, well, he's got to look out for this Alexander the metalworker guy because he might do the same thing. And Timothy might end up in jail as well. But the point to remember here is that as you play on the team, there will be people who will oppose you head on. And remember the two strategies that Paul's laid out as we've gone through the letter. Don't be argumentative. Don't get into quarrels. We're meant to engage with people with great patience and with a calmness and a confidence and a reasonableness in the truth of the gospel. Getting into quarreling, getting into bickering does not serve the gospel. Now, this is particularly true if you get involved with any online stuff. This is far easier for you to go off the wall online on some forum or some comment than it is face to face. particularly if you're involved with blogs or forums or Facebook where people are against the gospel, don't get involved with quarreling or flaming. Okay. And then recognize that some people will be beyond reasonable and rational conversation. And if that's the case, we're called to avoid them. Just have nothing to do with them. Basically, pray for them that they might come around to a chance where you can have a calm, rational conversation with them. But until they get to that point, just avoid them altogether. There will be opposition. That's what Paul said all the way through. And here it is again as he wraps up. So then fourthly, what's the game plan? He told us back in chapter 1 that our offense is to be to testify without shame, to be prepared to suffer, and to lean into Christ as we do those things. And what do we see Paul doing at the very end, verse 16? At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. You see, there's grace. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. He leans into the Lord. So that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. He testifies in open court, knowing his life is on the line, testifies without shame. He is putting into practice what he has preached to Timothy. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That is the game plan, to testify, be prepared to suffer, to lean into Christ. And it's the same game plan now. Eric's mentioned a simple strategy you can do this week to pray for someone you know who doesn't know Christ. Will you do even that? Will you be part of this game plan? Will you testify? Will you share the good news of Jesus? Will you look for opportunities to share the incredible treasure that you have, that others might know eternal life like you do? Will you lean into Christ? Will you so work on your relationship with him through praying with him, through studying his word, so that you will have no fear to testify when the opportunity comes, even in an open court like Paul? Or more realistically, in your life, when the person in your workplace starts rubbishing off Christians again, when that person from the Greens Party that you know start sprouting anti-religious stuff. Why should we have people scripture in schools? Why should we have people teaching ethics based on religious stuff? Will you be prepared to step up and testify to Christ? Or that lecturer at uni whose rabid atheism is a source of pride, worn as a badge on their shoulder, or like, come and get me. Or when that family member does it again, likes to make fun of the fact that you go to church and that your faith is in Jesus and that you really believe all that stuff. Will you testify? That's the game plan for the team. It hasn't changed. And it's still effective like it was back then. And so Paul comes to the end of his letter. And so we come to the end of our journey together as well, as we've looked at this letter. And it's fitting, really, that Paul ends with, fifthly, the team banner. Verse 22, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. Grace is our banner. Grace is the flag under which this team marches and plays. It's God's generosity, you see, that has saved us through Jesus, who destroyed death and brought life and immortality to life. It's God's generosity that has brought us from death to life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own gracious purposes. It's God's generosity that has given his spirit to dwell within us and keep us on the path until we claim the crown of righteousness which waits for us at the end. It's God's grace that has called us to be on this team, to be a part of his eternal plan to bring a people to himself who will praise his name forever. It is God's grace that has given us this good deposit, the words of eternal life to pass on to others. It is God's grace that will open the eyes of the blind around us and will bring them from death to life, to bring them onto the path that leads to the crown of righteousness. This grace is our team banner. And the truth is, you and I, we're called to play on the team, to keep this grace and to pass it on. Can you handle the truth? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your incredible grace to us. We thank you as we see the apostle wrap up this letter. All of those truths he's been talking about are all there. The players who have stumbled and fallen and yet can be restored. The great game plan of testifying to Christ and being prepared to suffer what comes as a result of that, knowing that it is you who is behind it all, bringing about your purposes. The opposition that we'll face, and yet the call to continue to march under this banner and live this life of grace. Will you help us to do this, Father? Just as Timothy would have been blown away by reading these words from the great apostle, Father, will you help us to be blown away by them again, afresh, and to put them into action in our lives that we might bring you great glory for all eternity? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.